the message to the church at Smyrna. Back in Revelation chapter 2. And by the way, what we're attempting to do here is two churches a night until we get all seven of these churches in. And then we're going to get to that scroll, and we're going to get to that worship in heaven, and we're going to get to some other exciting truths. But these are things, and I want to pause here by way of introduction. Please do not miss these seven studies, these seven churches, because this is where we are. Jesus says, write to those things that are. This is where we are right now. And even though these churches existed a couple thousand years ago, there are messages for us today. And so let's notice what we have here. This second church, the message to the church at Smyrna, takes verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2. The lesson here is how to respond when trials and tribulations come our way. That's kind of the key idea of this letter. How to respond when trials and tribulations come our way. Notice this very clear but somber letter. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's talk about this one. Now, Smyrna, the word Smyrna actually is where we get the word myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh is the idea there. Smyrna also could be translated the word bitterness, difficulty, and struggle. Smyrna was a wealthy city that had little time for Christians. Smyrna was actually a city of emperor worship. And as emperors would come and go, the whole idea of what was going on there would be a difficult situation. Smyrna is modern-day Izmir in Turkey. There's still a city there. There's still a great church there in the area of Smyrna. It was one of the most beautiful cities in all of Asia. Its stone-paved streets were laid out at right angles, lovely trees, beautiful buildings, large public library. It was a fantastic city. The only problem was it hated Christians. Didn't have any time for Christians. And Jesus writes this very clear, direct, comforting, somber letter to these Christians in Smyrna. Now notice how he describes himself by way of introduction. These things says the first and the last. When Jesus refers to himself and describes himself as the first and last, he's actually referring to his eternality. He's eternal. He's always existed. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word was already here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus has always been here. He is eternal God. From old of everlasting, Micah says in Micah 5:2. And so he is God eternal, the first and the last. The idea is he's always going to be here. Somebody asked me every now and then, what's the difference between eternal life and everlasting life? Everlasting life is life that has a beginning but no end. You see, we have everlasting life. We got salvation, so beginning, no end. Each of us had a beginning. 9 months before you popped out, that you had a beginning. But in Christ, we have no end. But we also have eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life. And when we get Him, we get eternal life. So it's not an either or, it's a both and deal. You get eternal life, you also have everlasting life. Notice what he says here, where he's the first and the last. And notice, he was dead and came to life. Now I want to tell you, when Jesus said these words to this church, he has their attention. And he's getting their attention because he knows what is about to happen for this church. This church is going to go through some difficulty, some suffering, and some tribulation. And Jesus wants them to hear, I know where you are. I've been where you are. They killed me. They crucified me. They beat me. They beat him nearly to death. And Jesus is giving them words, who was dead and now alive. Now, when we think here, when we come to the book of Smyrna, or the letter to the church of Smyrna, we're talking about suffering. And sometimes we wonder why God allows us to suffer. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And other times, we don't really care why, we just don't want to. We just don't want to suffer. I heard one guy say the reason why he believes in the rapture isn't because of any kind of theological reason. He just doesn't like pain. And he just doesn't want to go through all this stuff in the book of Revelation. He was kidding, of course. But why does God allow us to suffer? Why does he cause us to suffer? Why did he allow this church to go through this suffering? There's a message here for us and why and how to deal with things when trials and tribulations come our way. But Jesus wants this church to know, I'm with you. And so the words of commendation here, he says, I know your works. I know them perfectly. I know exactly what you're doing. There isn't anything that I don't know is what he's saying there. I know your works. Let her be there. I know your tribulation. The word tribulation actually could be defined as pressure. Pressure from without. Sometimes we think of depression. The idea of pressure, tribulation, difficulty. I know your tribulation. It's important to know that although God knows all about our sufferings, for some reason he doesn't always take them away. He takes us through difficulties, takes us through tribulation, but he doesn't always take them away. Now, you've heard in a couple of different ways over the past couple of weeks, if you were here, people mention a guy by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the pastors in the church at Smyrna. History tells us that after Timothy was the pastor, then John was the pastor. After John was the pastor, Polycarp was the pastor. Actually, Polycarp was discipled by John, the author of the book of Revelation. Polycarp was one that was martyred for the faith. In fact, at the end of his life, here's what they said to him. They said, Polycarp, all you have to do is curse Christ and you may go free. And here was Polycarp's response. 86 years have I served Christ and he hath done me no wrong. How could I blaspheme my King and Savior now? Here's where his final words. As the flames licked his body as they killed him, he prayed these words in prayer. Lord, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may receive a portion and a number of the martyrs in thy Christ. The pastor of this church was martyred in flames. Why? They just didn't like Christians in Smyrna. As we think about the difficulty that churches go through sometimes, this is a church that went through great difficulty. And Jesus said, I want you to know I'm there for you. I was dead, but I'm alive. And that was his beginning encouragement to them, that even if they kill you, they can't take away your life. They couldn't take away my life. I am, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is eternal life. And so he says, I'm there with you. He says, I know have I left out some things here for you? I know your tribulation. That was last. Letter C, I know your poverty. Letter C, I know your poverty. But then he says, but you're rich. Now they were poor, monetarily poor. Living in this city of emperor worship, the area, the authorities, the emperors, the government had extracted from them everything possible monetarily. They were poor monetarily. But rich, it says in the Bible, they were rich spiritually, rich in salvation, rich in fellowship, rich in grace, rich in faith. They were rich toward God. What did Jesus say about those of us who lay up treasure in heaven? That you're rich toward God, where moths cannot break in, rust cannot break in and mess all that up. You're rich. He also says, I know your difficulty. I know your difficulty. Letter D there. He says, I know those who blaspheme. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The whole idea here is it doesn't appear from all the things I've studied, maybe you can find something, it doesn't appear as though there was actually a church of Satan in Smyrna. Now, there are churches of Satan today. And of course, to me, I think church and Satan in the same sentence didn't quite fit. But the idea there probably wasn't an actual church to Satan, but the whole idea, the whole motive and the whole thinking of what was going on in the church or in the area of Smyrna and its persecution of the church was of satanic power and inspiration. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Notice he didn't say they're of the synagogue or they attend the synagogue. He said they are a synagogue of Satan. And then look what he says here. He says, do not fear. Now notice here the words of complaint. Did you find any? There's not any in this one. This is one of those occasions in our four-point outline where there's a missing element here. So no words of complaint here. Jesus has nothing but good things and positive things to say about this church. He loves this church and he's encouraging them. No words of complaint, but there are some words of counsel. Let's go there. He says, do not fear. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And as I read that afresh this week, I thought, you know, if I was a member of the church at Smyrna, I would have wanted Jesus to say, don't fear, everything's going to be all right. That's not what he said. He said, don't fear the things you're about to suffer. He's saying, folks, the truth of the matter is, you're going to suffer. There's going to be a level of suffering that you're going to go through. Now let's stop here just for a minute. Let's just think about why does Jesus allow us to suffer? Let me give you four things here. If you can find a little space there in your notes. I think one of the reasons why we are caused to suffer is for discipline. Spiritual discipline. One of the most intriguing verses in the book of Hebrews is Hebrews 5:8, where it says, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that phenomenal? Here's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, learning something through suffering, for discipline. Second, to prevent pride. Another reason why we suffer, to prevent pride. 2 Corinthians 12:7, if you want to jot that one down. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Number three, another reason for suffering is teaching or learning. Write down Romans 5:3-5. We read that a little bit while ago. And number four, for a greater testimony. Do you remember back there in Acts chapter 9 when Paul the apostle, or excuse me, he's actually Saul of Tarsus at the time. He's walking down that road and the Lord shines down upon him. And the word tells us that the word came, I believe it was to Ananias, and it says, for I will show him, meaning Paul, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was actually caused to go through suffering that he might have a greater testimony for the cause of Christ. So he says, do not fear. Yes. First two references. Discipline was Hebrews 5:8. Prevent pride, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Teaching or learning was Romans 5:3-5. And a greater testimony, Acts 9:16. Thank you. All right, do not fear. Letter B, you will be tested. Notice what it says here. Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Now, in our day, a prison is a place where you go after you're sentenced. Not so in the first century. A prison was a place that you went to awaiting sentencing. And your sentence was either or not, was either a total banishment like John on the Isle of Patmos or death. Those were the two sentences. So he says, the devil's going to throw some of you into prison and be tested 10 days. Now we have no exegetical data to say that it's anything less than an actual 10-day period. Some spiritualize this and say, well, it was just a short period of time. If we couple this to the Daniel letter, then we can say that 10 days is a period of testing. Daniel actually asked the king, or asked the keeper of the guys, test us 10 days. Let us have vegetables and water and test us 10 days. And if we don't look better than all the other guys, then we'll drink and we'll eat the king's food. Well, of course they were. So 10 days was a period of testing, and that seems to be the message here. They were being put in prison to quiet their testimony, to separate them from each other, to discourage them, to have fear in their heart. He said the devil's going to test you 10 days. You're going to go through a period of testing. And letter C, he says, be faithful. Look what he says there. Be faithful until death. Not only is it going to be difficult, not only am I not going to take away the suffering, he's telling the Smyrna church, some, maybe many, you're going to die. Polycarp certainly did. And there were others. But Jesus said, as the first and the last, I'm with you. And look what he says here. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. There are actually five crowns in the Bible that believers can receive. First of all, there's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of glory. The crown of righteousness. The crown that is an incorruptible crown. And then the crown of life, which is the victor's crown. And then he gives those words of closing. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Shall not be hurt is a double negative in the Greek language. It's the strongest way in the Greek language to say something in a double negative. You shall not be hurt. And he's giving them tons of encouragement here. Yes, they're going to kill you. Yes, you're going to be tested 10 days. Yes, you're going to go through difficulty, but I want to tell you, I'm with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. You're in the palm of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand, and you are going to be forever with me. I'm going to give you the crown of life. And the final word there is, you will experience victory. Victory in Jesus. What a song. And what a message. The church at Ephesus ended up being the passionless church. The church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. Two of the seven, we'll have five more to go, and I hope you'll be back next Sunday night. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come to you right now, I do want to thank you so much for your word. What a privilege, what a joy to study it. What an abundant privilege to be able to teach it and share it with others who are eager to learn. I thank you so much for this group. I thank you, Father, for the desire you've put in their heart, the love you've put in their heart, the desire to know things of eternity that you've put in their heart. I pray, Father, as we walk through these studies together, that you'd be glorified, you would illumine our minds to see the things that we need to see. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray.